For centuries, people believed that Aristotle was right when he said that the heavier an object was, the faster it would fall to the earth. And he was regarded as the greatest thinker of all time, so surely he could not be wrong about something simple as that. But it took about 2,000 years before anybody actually decided to drop two things from some height that were at different weights. In 1589, Galileo summoned learned professors to the base of a leaning tower of Pisa, and he went up to the top and he pushed off a 10-pound and a 1-pound weight, and both of them landed at the same instant. The power of belief was so strong that the professors denied their eyesight. They continued to say Aristotle was right. Everything falls the same. A feather actually falls at the same rate that a stone does. It just lands at a different time because of other factors. But everything falls the same. Elizabeth Blackwell was the first woman doctor in America. She began her practice in New York in 1851, but she was unable to find any patients because no one would come to her because she was a woman. No one would even rent her a room. And it was only when she did not tell the landlady what she had desired to do with a particular property that she finally was able to get one for her practice. And Quaker women, who had always been receptive to the goal of equal rights, became her first patients. But no hospital would allow her on its staff. And eventually, with the help of her Quaker women friends, she opened up her own clinic in 1853. And she announced that all the patients that would first come would be free. But nobody showed up for weeks. It was only when a person was in such pain and agony they didn't care who treated them that they came to her. And when the results were good and that person shared with her friends, people began to come into her place of practice. In his autobiography, Mahatma Gandhi talked about when he was a student. He began to read the Bible, and he determined that the teachings of Jesus might be the solution for the caste system that was dividing the people of India and the Hindu religion. So he decided to attend a church that was Christian, maybe to talk to the preacher, maybe to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. But when he entered, the usher refused to give him a seat. And as he left, he wrote, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." Two apples up in a tree were talking. They looked down on the world and they said, "Look at all these people fighting, robbing, rioting. Nobody seems to get along with his fellow man. Pretty soon, us apples, we're going to rule the world." The other apple said to the first apple, "Which one's the green or the red?" If you are with your parents and they are making a decision about you and your siblings and resolving a conflict, it's something you want. When your teacher is grading your essay along with all the other essays, this is something that you want. When your boss is thinking about you as one of the candidates of that promotion, it's something you want. If you're in court and a decision is being made by a judge that's going to affect your life, something that you want. Knowledge without this is useless, and ability without this is also futile. In every situation, this trait in a person would be both admired and desired. What am I talking about? I'm talking about partiality. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 11, there's that verse we just read. "For there is no partiality with God." Aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful that there is no partiality with God? Partiality is defined as favoritism. It is respect of persons. And it actually comes from a compound word in the original language, the Greek text of the New Testament. A very, very long word. And these words are broken into two thoughts. The first one is to receive someone or something. And the second word is the word for face or appearance. So to be partial is to receive with positivity a person based on the way that they look, their appearance. You think about that, you think about how human beings are and how different God is. You may remember that when a selection was to be made for the king who was going to replace Saul in Israel, that the sons of Jesse were brought to Samuel, and one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they looked the part, each one of these boys, that they should be king. But remember, Samuel continued to say to Jesse, no, God hasn't chosen this boy, not this boy. Finally, it was David, the young shepherd boy, the one that perhaps didn't look like a king. But Samuel said in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 that the Lord does not see as man sees. For man sees with the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. We think about the importance of that and how that affects each one of us. We're thankful for the fact that hearts can be shaped, hearts can be changed, and God wants us from the inside out. James chapter 2 and verse 9 says that if we show partiality, we commit sin, and we're convicted by the law as transgressors. No wonder why it's impossible for God to be partial. Partiality is a sin, and God is not a sinner. It cannot be descriptive of the character of God that he would be a respecter of persons. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter was able to get it through his skull that the Gentiles would also receive the gospel. Verses 34 there, he begins by saying, In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. You see, God makes no distinction. With God there is no difference. If you're in the book of Romans with me, if you have already been in Romans chapter 2 for our reading, turn over to Romans chapter 3. There's a statement here that's made that we want to examine. Verse 31 of Romans chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no difference. There are four times in the sacred text that that statement is made. There is no difference. The first one is made in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22 and verse 26. And I think it's significant that we look at it this morning, just with some of the things that Jonathan said as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. I think it kind of speaks to what we're trying to accomplish here today as we worship the Holy God, Heavenly God, the creator of the world. In Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel is speaking about the judgment that is coming upon the city of Jerusalem and on the Jews. And the reason why was because in this particular case, they made no difference, no distinction, when a distinction needed to be made. Look here in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26. He says, her priest, that is the priest of Jerusalem, the priest of the temple, have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not made a distinguishing factor. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made any difference between the clean and the unclean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, that I am profaned among them. There are times when a distinction needs to be made, when there is a difference. And God says there's a difference between that which is holy and that which is not holy. And the word profane, God says, they have profaned me, they profaned my name, they have profaned my temple. It means to defile. It means to speak of something in an irreverent way. So when we come to worship God, we are making a difference. We're setting God aside, who is already set aside on his own, but in our mind, we're setting him aside. In our heart, we're raising him up, recognizing who he is, what he has done, what he is worth to us, and what he has called holy. We also consider it holy. It's important how we approach the throne of God. We are supposed to make a difference between how we treat him and the things that are in regard to him and everything else. But the other times we see the words "no difference" is the one that, of course, we read here in Romans chapter 3. And if you were to look at verses 21 through 25, probably some important things for you to consider. It talks there about the righteousness of God, not our righteousness. It talks about how we receive our cleansing through faith, through belief, because we have sinned. So faith, of course, is the beginning of our walk into a right relationship with God. We have faith not in ourselves, but on Him, who He is, His righteousness, and the sacrifice that He has made. Verse 24, it says He has done this by His grace. Verse 25 says that it's happened through His blood, the blood of Jesus. And verse 26 again, He is the one who is righteous, and He justifies the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So there is no difference based on gender or race or nationality or anything else. Not with God. It's all about obedience. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 9, here again what we might call the beginning of the Jerusalem Council. We'll start all the way back in verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to consider a matter, and when they had been there with much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. And He made no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Some important phrases there again, if you look back to it. Notice here he says that they should hear the word. They should believe the word, verse 7. That there was no difference made between Jew and Gentile by God. But that the Jews, by trying to force the Gentiles into Jewish traditions, were putting a yoke on them. And then in verse 11, he reminds them that only through the grace of God could anyone be saved, and that we're all saved in the same way. The third time in the New Testament that the word "no difference" or the phrase "no difference" is used, Romans chapter 10. Starting in verse 12, "You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe with your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made to salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So here again he talks about salvation. In Romans chapter 10 there's a discussion about the need for people to hear the word, that no one can hear the word unless someone preaches to them the word. And so we understand that through the preaching of the gospel, the communication of the good news of Jesus Christ, people can come to know what they need to do to be saved. And here he talks about believing and confessing for salvation. I would want to make a comment about immersion not being mentioned here. Sometimes people use this passage, Romans chapter 10, as a reason why they believe that being baptized is not necessary. Does it being left out in this one passage mean it can be dismissed? I would just mention this, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 doesn't mention belief or confession. And yet here, this is the main topic. Instead, it says repent and be baptized. So I think we understand in Romans chapter 10 and verse 16 that not all have obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, that God is going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. So obedience to the gospel is a mixture of things that begins with a knowledge of God's will, then belief in who He is and what He has done, that results in repentance, confession, and immersion for the remission of our sins. So it's something to be remembered. Calling upon the name of the Lord here, Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, we might put that with Acts 22 and verse 16. Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. So it's important for us to know that. Now, we have a really hard time being impartial. And that's what we're talking about, really. Those illustrations that I gave earlier on just show you how we as people look at the world, how we look at others, how we receive some and we dismiss others. Think about, if you will, different areas in which we show our prejudices. We show our prejudices in race. It's a fact, folks. Get over it. We do it. We judge based on race. Someone doesn't look like us. Their skin is a different color. We're trying to get over that, but when something is different than you are, sometimes it makes you uncomfortable. It's something that we have to work on every single day. Just something that's different. I remember when I was in third grade, I had a teacher, our homeroom teacher, her name was Mrs. Shue. Now, she wasn't the old lady that lived in the shoe, but she didn't spell her name with S-H-O-E. It was actually spelled H-S-U. And she was German, but she had married a Japanese man. So it was a really interesting thing. Here was this German teacher who had married a Japanese man, and her name was Mrs. Shue. But I remember we had one particular quarter in which we were looking at all the different nations of the world, and she took us through the world. And I was so thankful for what she had done to kind of expose us to all the different cultures and races and different types of people. And I remember something that she had written up on the chalkboard. You kids don't even know what chalkboards are anymore, but we use chalkboards. Different, not weird. Different, not weird. I'm 45 years old and I can still remember those three words and the impact they had on me. And what she was trying to tell me is it doesn't matter that I'm German and I'm married to a Japanese man. And we had in our class there in Los Angeles people of every race and culture you could imagine. My best friends were from Thailand and from other countries, and they had moved to our country to make a way of life for themselves. And very early on, I was taught that based on your race didn't make you different than anybody else. We show partiality through language. We mentioned this just recently in our Bible class on Sunday morning, that when everyone else is speaking a different language than you and you're in that room, what do you think? And you think that they're probably talking about you because you don't know what they're saying. But that's not the case necessarily. We just get uncomfortable. People speaking a different language than us. We make decisions and we're partial based on nationality. Certain countries are disliked, and people of that country are disliked based on the politics that govern that country. Have you ever noticed that? I've done mission work in foreign countries, and I've gone into places where I knew they hated me because I was an American, based on what they saw because of the politics and the way that their politics were affected by our politics. And what I wanted to let them know is that I'm just a human being like them, and I'm coming to share the message of Jesus with them, and don't put me in a box because of what you think about America. We make distinction based on occupation. If you don't think so, ask Zacchaeus. Ask a local lawyer. We make it based on social status. I'm going to tell you right now, young people, that athletes and movie stars are the most overrated people on the face of the planet. Underrated? Probably your Bible class teachers and the people that are living in your house with you and the people that serve you on a regular basis without asking for anything in return. We make distinctions based on personality. We don't like the way a person acts. We don't like the way that they talk, the way that they engage or disengage. Some people like introverts, the more quiet types. Some people are gravitating toward those who are talkative and outgoing extroverts in a social way. We make distinctions based on physical looks, and people have their attractions or their turnoffs, and most of them are very arbitrary and individual based on what a person decides to like or dislike. You see, we can have a very, very long list of the things that make us prejudiced or partial. It's a very sad and humbling thing if you think about it. And then when you think about the fact that God doesn't show any partiality, you recognize why He is great and we are not. So, here are some thoughts this morning with regard to divine impartiality. Romans 3 and verse 23, very simply, all are under sin. It doesn't matter what country you live in. It doesn't matter what culture you've been exposed to. All sin and fall short of the glory of God, and all need a Savior. There are no double standards. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sins will die. And because we die when we sin, we need someone to save us and bring us back from the grave. You know, God didn't conceal the sins of even his most faithful people. We read about the dishonesty of Abraham. We read about the pride of Moses. We read about the infidelity of David. And yet David is still spoken of as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was willing, when asked, to do the will of God. Acts 13 and verse 22. You see, people, even faithful people, struggle with prejudices, and they also struggle with sins. But God is good and gracious to us. Another thing that we would mention about God's impartiality is that he provided for every single human who has ever lived or will ever live on the face of the earth a universal plan of salvation and a Savior. I like preaching Jesus, not just because of what Jesus has done, not just because of who he is, but because of what he means to the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us in verse 3, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all." Jesus is the answer to every person's life, to every person's destiny, to every person's sin. It's universal. It's for everyone for all time. Jesus is not a savior of a particular race or class or time of people. Also, we see that the gospel is a universal theme. That Mark 16 passage that we quote all the time, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And then that passage in Matthew chapter 28, also the Great Commission, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." How do we do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Recently, this verse was read from the pulpit as we had a missionary come in. And usually when you have a missionary come in, if we decide to have a scripture, it has something to do with the Great Commission. And I noticed that the version was read this way. Instead of "go and make disciples of all the nations," "go and teach all nations." Now, I wanted to make that as a sidebar. And this is for the people at the Willow Avenue congregation. I know that some of you are visiting here, and you have no obligation to this as not being a local member of the church. We had a deacon come forward here just a few weeks ago and ask for people to teach. That we need teachers. We need teachers from kindergarten or cradle roll through adult. One of the great things about this congregation is when we finish our worship, we get to go to Bible class. And we get to sit at the feet of people that have been studying their Bible and are going to teach us, who are going to fulfill the Great Commission, "Go and teach all nations." Folks, there should never be a time when a deacon gets up here and asks for teachers that people do not come up and say, "I will do whatever you ask me to do in any class to teach any level of student you would like me to teach." We shouldn't have a need for teachers. And I know this is just business. We have to do this on a regular basis. But go to Ryan Smith today and tell him you're going to teach class. Go and teach all nations. How can we teach all nations if we're not even going to teach them inside this building? I'm making a challenge to you, brethren. I'm being strong about it. We need to have teachers. If you've never taught before, you can teach. You just have to study the Bible. That'll be a good thing for you, to study the Bible and teach the gospel. So that's from my heart to yours. We need teachers, and we want to teach our children. That's the only way they're going to have salvation. That's the only way they're going to know God. You'll be blessed if you be willing to teach. It's a universal theme, the gospel. If the gospel was not universal, it wouldn't even meet its own definition of being good news. It can't be good news for some people and not good news for other people. It has to be good news for everybody. Otherwise, it's not good news. That's the impartiality of God. And then I think about the fact that Jesus seeks to scatter seed on every single type of soil. When he told the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, he talked about a sower that went out to sow his seed. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, he defines that seed as the word of God. I think about the fact that God isn't always working with good soil. Those of you that have done any farming, you understand that a great part of your success is going to be based on where you plant the seed. And in reality, the power is in the seed. The problem is the soil. And I sometimes ask myself, what type of soil am I? Am I contaminated soil? Am I soil that needs to be cultivated? Does there need to be some conservation of my soil? You see, one thing that I think about, and this is why God is universal with His plan and universal with His scope and universal with His love, is that when we're born into this world, we all start in the same place. Our hearts are there. They're innocent. They're sinless. And they have the opportunity to be shaped. And some end up being contaminated. But they can be cultivated and they can be conserved. It's the environmental factors and the choices that we make that have the ability to change our hearts for the good or for the bad. So it's not God that keeps us from heaven, it's us. And it's the sin in the world, and it's the distractions of the world. But Jesus wants to scatter seed on every type of soil, regardless of the condition that it is currently in. And He hopes that that seed is going to take root and change the hearts of men so that they might obey the gospel. You know, the same gracious invitation is extended to the whole human family. Do you remember when you were a kid in grade school and it was time for picking teams? Do you remember that? Out on the schoolyard, time for picking teams. For a boy who loved sports, this was a huge moment of anxiety. Because what you thought was, if they think I'm good, they'll want me on their team. If they think I can get a hit, if they think I can score a run, if they think I have abilities, I'm going to be liked and they're going to think well of me. And I want to have that chance to get out there and show them that I can play. What would inevitably happen usually? Well, it depends on who captains were. If the captain wanted to win, he was just going to pick the best athlete. But if the captain just wanted to have certain friends, he was going to just pick his best friend. You know, that's the way it was. And we understood that this was just an anxious time in our lives when we were children. What about that time when it was time for a birthday party and you were the only one in your little group there in class that wasn't asked? You see, invitations are important to us. God has never made a distinction in the invitation that He's extended to the human family. He doesn't care how much you've sinned. He doesn't care what kind of sin you have committed. He doesn't care anything the way that men care about certain things. But instead, through Jesus, He says to the weary, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11, 28 through 30. To the thirsty, He said in John 37, 37, on the last day, on that great day of the feast, it says, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And He wasn't talking about water. He was talking about spiritual needs. To the willing, Revelation 22 and verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who thirsts, "Come." Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. A universal invitation to all people at all times. No partiality with God. And no person who comes to Him on His terms is going to be rejected. John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." The same conditions of pardon are required of all. I remember going to Mexico a few different times. We would cross the border. We were going over there because we were going to build churches for the poor. I remember the first time I went over there, there was this kind of glorified shed. And I'm telling you that it was maybe the size of up here where I'm standing. Maybe the size of that. And we found out that the people that were building this church building for, and we were building it out of bricks, blocks, cement blocks, and mortar, and rebar that was holding it all together when we would pour the cement in. I'm telling you folks that the wood for the frames that we acquired was rented. They rented wood down there. You'd pull the nails back out and use it again somewhere else. These people didn't have a lot of money. But 85 people were meeting in that shed. 85! So we were going over there to help them have a building. But when we crossed the border, it didn't go so well for us because we thought we'd just go across the border. But there were people on the Border Patrol that were dishonest. And we all ended up having to pay whatever they wanted us to pay individually so we could keep going. And I thought to myself, well, that's not fair. We're coming over here to try and bless these people and help them and to serve God. But you see, entrance into certain things is different when it comes to the way that men do it. But entrance to the kingdom of God is the same for everyone. And Jesus paid the price for us by giving his blood, so there is no distinction. There's one standard of conduct for all. Everyone has different standards for themselves, for others. We change them based on gender, what roles we feel that they should play in the home, society, in the church. We have standards for church leaders and for leaders of the country, and they're held to higher standards. And I guess sometimes this should be so because people should be examples. But, you know, shouldn't we all be good? Shouldn't we all be moral and right? Should there be anyone who's disqualified to do anything based on the way they behave? Or should we just do what God wants us to do through his will? There's a common church, and there's a common place for all. High church and low church. You ever heard of high church and low church? In the Anglican church, when I was in New Zealand, they had low church and they had high church. Isn't that interesting? And here's what it means, basically. Low church is defined as those who minimize emphasis on the priesthood, sacraments, or the ceremonial worship, and they emphasize evangelical principles. What does that even mean? This is kind of what it means. It's the easiest way to say it today. Traditional versus contemporary. High church would have been traditional. Low church would be contemporary. And what was happening was there were people that were poor, people that were uneducated. They didn't know all the rules that the church had made. And so they weren't really holding to those rules. They would have low church. And there would be high church. And there was distinctions made in the classes based on education. You know where we make distinctions today? We decide ourselves where the distinctions are to be made. And people who want contemporary do contemporary. And people who want traditional, want traditional. You know what I think? I think that's nonsense. I think there's the Bible, I think there's the will of God, and I think there's the New Testament, and I think we should follow that. I think it's that simple. But that's just how men do things. God made one church. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of death will not prevail against it. And he gave everyone opportunity to become a part of his church. And when people obeyed the gospel in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it said the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There was no difference because God loves all of us. There's a great day coming, and we need to be ready for that day. And I've never thought that the posture of the cross was a coincidence or an accident when Jesus was stretched out like this. I never thought that was an accident. I know it's the way that people died on a cross. But whenever you see this, don't you see him saying, I love you? Don't you see him saying that I want you? Don't you see him saying that I invite you? That everyone can be saved, everyone can live because of the blood that I have shed for you. You see, everything falls the same. Everything falls at the same rate. But there's a God who lifts us up, loves us. There is no partiality with God. Whatever you need to do this morning, do it. Doesn't matter what your sin is. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter what you look like. God sees you from the inside, and God takes you from the inside and changes you. And eventually, he's going to take that part of you that's inside to be with him forever. If you're not a Christian, become a Christian today. If you need the prayers of the church, make that known today while together we stand and as we sing. Won't you come?